invitation, "Come, follow me." They'd staked their very lives on the assumption that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, the one who would restore the fortunes of Israel and save the people. Everything that they had seen up to this point would indicate that their sacrifices were a good investment. Evidences of the kingdom of God abounded in the life and work of Jesus. They'd watched with excitement as Jesus cast out demons, healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, talked with authority, calmed the storm, raised a young girl to life, fed the multitude, walked on the water, opened the eyes of the blind and made the deaf hear, wonder upon wonder. These were only the foretaste of the coming end of suffering, poverty, and oppression of every kind. When Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter's answer seemed obvious. "You are the Messiah." Jesus' response is less obvious, and it threw Peter into a crisis of faith. Jesus admonished the disciples not to tell anyone about him. Then he said something that must have shook Peter and his colleagues to the very core. Jesus began to teach them that he would suffer, be rejected and killed, and after 3 days be raised. But they evidently didn't hear the part about him being raised. Peter responded immediately and forcefully, even rebuked Jesus. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." And Jesus then called the crowd and said, "If any of you want to become my followers, you have to deny yourselves, take up your crosses, and follow me." Now, I'm with Peter. Shouldn't religious faith protect us from suffering, make us acceptable, always give us victory over what threatens us? This is no way to win the world and gain followers. Promised suffering, bearing crosses, losing one's life, that won't sell. Only the emotionally warped could find such an invitation appealing. Isolation from suffering, avoiding the cross, that's what we want, that's what we expect from God. Why would anyone follow a Christ who is to be crucified? We've got enough suffering and rejection without this. Peter's objection is as contemporary and personal as our own instinct for self-preservation, our own longing for security, prominence, health, life. Mark knows, however, that only those who follow Jesus all the way to the cross will really know who he is. If we stop before Calvary, we'll misunderstand him. We'll assume that he's just another miracle worker, another exorcist, or a wise, compelling teacher. If Peter and the other disciples proclaim him Messiah based on what they've seen so far, they will have proclaimed a false Messiah. His identity can only truly be known at the cross. And there, even an unenlightened Roman soldier will be able to recognize him. He said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." So why follow a crucified Christ? Because only a crucified Messiah reveals God as a suffering, vulnerable God. Only those who stand beneath the cross and watch him suffer and die will be convinced that at the heart of the universe, the very center of reality, is one who enters into suffering, one who takes on the ultimate powers of sin and death. The Eternal One incarnate in Jesus of Nazareth, the fellow sufferer who understands, Jesus understands us and comes alongside us always. We're never alone, and I take great comfort in that. Whatever life throws at me, I can walk through it with Jesus. Isaiah 43 says, "Thus says the Lord, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burnt, and the flame will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God." Now, this image of a crucified God can be foreign to us, as foreign as it was to Peter. We want an invincible God, a super God, who shields us from our own vulnerability. And that's the God we try to imitate and worship, invincible, self-sufficient, controlling, an all-powerful one who shares divine power with us. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. That's the God we consider worthy of worship and emulation. Strength in weakness, gaining by losing, the power of the cross. Now that still seems foolish to those who measure strength by gross national product and megaton bombs, those devoted to finishing first, and those who thrive on power as prominence. And yet the Bible bears witness to another God, a God who hears the cries of the poor, who defends the orphans and widows and the immigrants, a God who suffers with the people, a God who comes among us as a vulnerable baby, born among the homeless, who spent his early years as an immigrant and lived a common life. He associated with outcasts, compared receiving the kingdom to a little child. He was executed as a criminal and buried in a borrowed grave. Even when he was raised from the dead, he was mistaken for a grave digger and a beachcomber. But this is God. Only those who follow all the way to the cross know the depth of this God's love and the expanse of his presence and the power of his purpose. The message is truly profound. There is one who has moved into our vulnerability, our guilt, our alienation, our suffering, our death. God has claimed our weakness as a resource for divine power. And God has claimed our wounds as a potential means of healing. By following a crucified Christ, we can come clean with our own vulnerability. We don't have to hide behind a mask of stoic control, nor wear protective armor. We can actually face our weaknesses and even share with Paul the assurance that when I am weak, then I'm strong. We can take up a cross with the full assurance that the one has gone before us and now shares its weight and pain. And because we follow that crucified Christ, we enter into solidarity with the world's suffering masses. And by doing so, we come to know the power of God, which is the power of love. We have enough experience to know that solidarity with the suffering brings God's power to change things. And the willingness to lose ourselves in self-abandoned love for the least of these is to find life. Now, nothing so snaps us to attention and moves us into the depth of life's meaning than an anguished cry from the one we love. Suddenly, all the peripheral concerns are stripped away, and we enter the sacred world of shared suffering. And it's then we enter into the very presence of the crucified Christ. And we follow as a people of hope, because we live on the other side of the cross from Peter. What Jesus hinted to Peter at Caesarea Philippi happened. the crucified one is the risen one, so we know who won. The future belongs to the one who went to the cross, and those who follow him all the way know the future does not belong to the triumph of suffering or sin or death. It belongs to the reign of Christ over all creation. A new heaven and a new earth are on the way to completion. So when it looks as though sin and suffering and death have the last word, those who follow a crucified Christ know better. They were there on that terrible day when darkness covered the earth. All the evil within us was there. Greed was there. Envy, hate was there. Violence was there. Political expediency was there. Religious bigotry and arrogance was there. Can't you hear them just say, as the one without sin bowed his head in death, now we've got him, we've won. But those who stick around and listen carefully hear the rest of the message. He's risen. He's not here. He goes before you and will meet you in Galilee. We know that this crucified Christ is the firstborn of a whole new creation, and the future belongs to the one who took up the cross and gave his life. So we have no reason, therefore, to be ashamed of him or to be hesitant in following him. Peter, we understand your objections. They can be our objections too. But now we know better. Peter was there in the upper room when the crucified one appeared as the risen one and announced forgiveness for Peter's misunderstanding and his betrayal. Jesus' forgiveness is much stronger than our betrayal. So we sometimes, reluctantly, and if we're honest, hesitantly, follow him even to the cross. But we know that the one who calls us to take up our cross goes with us all the way to the cross and beyond. Jesus said, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." And when faced with overwhelming odds, or just sometimes with our own limitations, we take up our cross, we follow Jesus, and we don't lose heart. And we don't lose heart because we know there is a power beyond the cross, a power beyond our sin, a power beyond our limitations, our helplessness, our weakness. And it's the power of God to bring life from death, to bring healing from disease, to bring wholeness from brokenness. It's the power of God that transforms us. So we take up our cross when we embrace our sinful selves, we accept our limitations, and we walk with Christ, not only today, but tomorrow and all the years that come. We walk with him to beyond. I'd like to close now with a prayer. Let us pray. God, grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, the courage to change the things we can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as he did this sinful world as it is, not as we would have it. Trusting that he will make all things right if we surrender to his will, that we may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Amen.